The Bible talks about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, the heavens being on fire, the elements dissolving and melting with a fervent heat. And of course, there are many in this world who would say, that's fairy tales. That's fairy tales. I don't believe that. Well, Christ said you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. It's not a fairy tale. Christ is coming back again, and he's coming right on schedule.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the book of 2 Peter in the third chapter, 2 Peter Chapter 3. If you've raised kids like I have, you know that sometimes, especially if they miss their nap, well, they might have what you call a meltdown, right? And it's kind of a duck fit, and you just go, where did that come from? And it's not just kids. Have you ever noticed an adult will have a meltdown sometimes? Well, I'd like to talk to you today about the great meltdown. And I think it's coming from one of the most fascinating passages that I find in the whole Bible. And I'll just tell you at the outset here today, I don't claim to have all the answers on these three verses. There's a lot of perplexity here, but I find them extremely interesting, and I think you will as well. We pick it up in verse number 10 of 2 Peter 3. Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holiness and holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Truly, this is what I call the great meltdown. What is it all about? Well, let's pray as we begin today. Father, help us now to understand this passage. Help us now to pull some truths out of it. Help us now to make an application, most of all, and we'll thank you for it. We pray now and ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In northern Ukraine, you'll find a power plant, a nuclear plant by the name of Chernobyl. That's a name that might be familiar to most of us who've lived any length of time. Because of what took place there back in April of 1986, the number 4 reactor had a meltdown, and the actual core reactor of it totally melted, and it was a number 7 on the disaster scale. And what happened is radiation dispersed from this and affected 500,000 people, and there were a number who died of the radiation contamination, but it was really traced to human error, and it cost $69 billion. You know, in August of 1945, and some of you would have been alive and even remember what took place at 8:15 in the morning, the first atomic bomb was dropped. And it was a bomb that was about 14 feet long, is about 5 feet in diameter, and it weighed about 10,000 pounds. And it detonated at the 1,800-foot altitude over Hiroshima, over in Japan, a city of 350,000 people. And they say it just leveled it instantly. And what a horrible thing that was. But the Japanese did not surrender, and as a result, a few days later, we dropped another bomb on Nagasaki, and the mushroom cloud, as I call it, went 20,000 feet in the air. That's about 4 miles, if you can imagine. And from these two horrible disasters, these atomic bombs, somewhere around 200,000 people perished. And I still remember as a kid in grade school looking at this picture behind me here, and in my impressionable little mind thinking, oh my word, what exactly was that? I mean, that was huge. Well, 7 years passed from that. In November of 1952, the U.S. experimented with now the first hydrogen bomb. And they picked an island in the Pacific about a mile in circumference, and they dropped the hydrogen bomb. And that island literally disappeared and created a crater down into the ocean 175 feet deep. You could fit 14 pentagons down into it. And they say that there was more force from that one bomb than all the bombs that were let off in World War II, be they the Allies or the Axis or anyone else, more force from that one bomb, and the nuclear age had begun. Well, Peter here is writing to some scoffers, and we've been talking about this over the last few weeks, and we've seen that in the last days these scoffers would come and they would say, where's Christ? I mean, it's gone on for thousands of years. He hasn't come back. He said he would 2,000 years ago. And really, all things remain and continue as they've been from the beginning of time. And so they poo-poo the whole idea of the second coming and this thing called this nuclear meltdown. But Peter here gives us some insight into some things, and he goes into this disclosure on what's going to happen in the last days, and he gives us a very interesting discourse, and we've been looking at it. And it involves this great meltdown. And as we take a look at it today, we see what I call, first of all, the unprepared careless, that group of people who are not ready for this. He describes it in verse number 10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, Peter uses an expression at the beginning of verse 10. He says, the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? Well, let's go back to the very first use of it that we find in the Bible. It's found in Isaiah 2:12, and it says, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Now, this is talking about folks in the last days who are those scoffers, and Peter referred to them a moment ago, and there they are living in ease, and there they are living in pride, and the Bible says the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, notice, and he shall be brought low. This is the day of the Lord. It's mentioned 20 times in the Old Testament. It's mentioned in Joel and Amos and Obadiah, in Zephaniah and in Malachi. And it's also mentioned four more times in the New Testament. We find in verse number 10, Peter says, but the day of the Lord, notice, will come as a thief in the night. A thief in the night. How does a thief come in the night? Does he call you up and he'd say, this is Mr. Thief, and I'm coming by your house, and I'm going to rob your house and break into it. So, no, a thief doesn't call you up. He's got that element of surprise. You're not expecting it, right? And that's how the day of the Lord is going to come upon us, as a thief in the night. In verse number 10, it talks about that. Now, I don't know if Peter and I don't know if Paul compared notes. I know that they ministered hundreds of miles apart, but Paul used the exact same expression as Peter uses here. Over in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And so we find this thief in the night thing a couple dozen times in the Bible. And you say, well, what is it, Pastor? Well, it's referring to two things. It's referring, first of all, to the return of Christ, but also with judgment attached to it. And something very, very fiery we'll be talking about in just a moment. Now, Peter's been talking about those scoffers in the last days and how nonchalant they'll be and how they'll be unready for this and saying, well, it's been 2,000 years since Christ said he'd come back again. And so it hasn't happened yet. It's not going to happen at all. But Peter's reminder here is that God is merciful and God is patient with us. And God is showing grace to those who are not saved yet and time for them to get under the wire, if we could put it that way, and to come to Christ. But let me just say this about God's delay. It's not eternal. It's not going to go on forever. Somebody says, well, it hasn't happened yet. It won't happen. No, no. There's a limit to God's patience. As we study the character and the attributes of God in the Bible, we know that he has this cup of wrath that fills up and it reaches a breaking point and it spills over the top. And so really the time of mankind is going to come to an abrupt end. And that's the point Peter's trying to make here. And that's what the day of the Lord is. Now, Peter's probably in his 60s at the time he's writing this. But 30 years earlier, as a younger man, we find him preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he covers a gamut of things. But notice what he mentions in Acts 2:20. He says, that great and notable day of the Lord. And so Peter's been preaching this now for decades, this day of the Lord thing. And there's a plethora of verses on the day of the Lord. We find back in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Chapter 13 says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it, and I will punish the world for their evil." We find God here talking about the day of the Lord once again, and he talks about it being cruel both in wrath and fierce anger, and it's going to lay the land desolate. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But really, it's a reference to a couple of different things that kind of tie together. Obviously, we know there's going to be great chaos during the 7-year tribulation period on the earth, and there could be a lot of fire at that time. But also there's some speculation of whether it would be before or after the millennium, and more about that maybe at another time. But there are 24 irrefutable, indisputable verses in the Bible about the day of the Lord. And it's a day of gloom, it's a day of vengeance, and it's a time where there's going to be some extraordinary miracles and intervention of God upon human history. And it's going to take place out of the blue. We find the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. So it's going to be abrupt. It's going to be sudden. Folks are going to be caught flat-footed and unprepared and unsuspecting and zoned in on so many other things but God. And truly, that's the day and age in which we live. We have folks and they're zoned in on entertainment. They're zoned in on the latest technology, the latest phone, the latest gadget, the latest song, the latest sin, even if you will. And all of a sudden, the day of the Lord is going to come out of nowhere and people are going to get caught unsuspecting and flat-footed, if you will, and unalert and basically not ready for it. You know, it's so easy to get in a zone even in this life, isn't it? And not catch things. We had a wedding here this past summer at our farm, and we had to kind of spruce things up as you would if you're going to have guests at your home and outside and outbuildings and so on. And so we were fixing up stuff. And afterwards, I told my wife, I said, "It's so nice to get that stuff fixed, but how come we never really noticed it before? I mean, you can have a mess, you can have something broken, you can walk by it and it can go on for months and years and you don't really notice it because you've gotten used to it." And we have a world, beloved, that has gotten used to business as usual. And the day of the Lord is going to catch him off guard. It's going to be like a thief in the night. Christ had this to say in Matthew 24. "If the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched." We have folks who aren't watching. They're not paying attention. They're focused on everything but the second coming of Christ and the day of the Lord. And we find here the words of the Lord behind me, that if the goodman or the man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. My admonition to God's people today, let's be watching. Let's be attentive. Let's be looking up. We see, first of all, the unprepared careless. But secondly, we see this unparalleled catastrophe. You know, there's been a number of catastrophes since the beginning of time. I mean, catastrophic things that have taken place. I'm thinking of the great San Francisco earthquake that leveled the town at the time. I'm thinking of Hurricane Katrina. I'm thinking of the Exxon Valdez spill or 9/11. We can talk about these things and say they were awful. Hurricane Maria and the hurricane that took place in Galveston, Texas some years ago. I mean, incredible death tolls took place, and we can focus on the more glamorous things like the Titanic and say, wow, 1,500 lives lost. But did you know that in 2010, that earthquake down in Haiti claimed 316,000 lives? 316,000 people died. And then there was the Yellow River flood back in 1887. Get this, 2 million people perished in the Yellow River flood. And then in 1931, there was the Great China Flood. Get this, 4 million people died in the Great China Flood. I mean, this is catastrophic. These were horrible events. You know, in 2020, we saw over in Australia a wildfire that claimed 46 million acres of land. In May of 1970, there was an earthquake that took place that was 7.9 magnitude on the Richter scale down in Peru. It triggered an avalanche of rock and ice down the mountain at 100 miles an hour. If you can imagine that storming in. And 70,000 people lost their lives. Well, as awful as these examples are, we find something in verse number 10 here. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. As awful as all these other examples are, we find this unparalleled catastrophe out yet in the future. This is one of the most incredible prophecies that I find in the whole Bible. It's the final Holocaust, and it's unimaginable. It's not a pleasant picture. It's not pleasant to preach. It's probably not pleasant to listen to. But any honest preacher who's going through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, has to talk about this. Now, in verse number 12, Peter gives us a little more insight. He says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire should be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, earlier on, he called it the day of the Lord, and we'd assume that's the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. But here he calls it the day of God. You say, is this different? No, it's the same thing. Because Jesus Christ and God are the same thing. We find here the deity of Christ because the expressions are interchangeable. But we find in verse 12, looking and hasting for the coming of the day of God. Notice, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. You know what that means in the Greek? It speaks of melting. The heavens are going to be on fire. They're going to melt. In fact, the Greek word here is very precise, and it alludes to atoms, something atomic. We find also in verse number 12 the word elements. Now, there's different opinions on what this is talking about. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. But really, the most credible speak of the word element here in the Greek as denoting something containing the alphabet. Now put your thinking caps on here. The alphabet, taking certain letters and putting them in a certain order. Well, you don't have to be a mad scientist to know that gold and silver and brass and iron all have letters, abbreviations put in a certain order. And the word, Greek word here for elements, stekinon, speaks of basically something atomic. We're dealing with atoms here. We're dealing with a fervent heat. We're dealing with a nuclear fallout, if you want to call it that. It's clearly implied here. Now, notice back in verse number 10, carefully. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away, notice, with a great noise. A great noise. I've never heard an atomic bomb. I've never heard an atomic explosion. But I do know it's loud from everything I've read about it. You know, they say the universe started with a big bang, and that's laughable. But they actually have that thing totally backwards because the Bible tells us it's going to end with a great noise. That's the only time this word is used in the whole Bible. And it speaks of this rushing sound, if I could describe it that way, kind of like a roaring flame. I've never been in the midst of a massive forest fire. But I've heard when it's whipped up by the wind, it sounds like a locomotive. And so we find here, there's going to be this great fire, this great noise. And really, it's incredible what Peter is describing here, because what we've got here is an uneducated fisherman from Galilee 2,000 years ago, if you think about this. And he's describing a modern day phenomenon. Right to the T here, the nuclear age and the fusion and all of that we're living in. And Peter didn't know anything about that, but the Holy Spirit did. And the Holy Spirit knew it would be coming 2,000 years ago, and we find him describing it to a T. And, you know, I've talked about a lot of reasons why I believe we're living in the last days. This is another one. This is a passage right here that gives us some more insight. Now, notice with me, if you would, verse 11, and I've leapfrogged it on purpose. It says, seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now notice just the beginning of this. Seeing then that all these things, this elements, shall be dissolved. I'm talking about the great meltdown. And Peter here talks about all of this being burned up, all of this being dissolved, this fervent heat dissolving everything. You know, for many years I was in the electrical business. This was years ago. And I would wire houses and do my best and think, you know, one day this is going to be burned up anyway. And there's been many times since then we're building this building. And it's heartbreaking to me, but thinking of the day coming when everything is going to be dissolved. Think of all the incredible buildings in this world that are going to be dissolved. A number of years ago, the Dallas Cowboys built a stadium down near Dallas, and it cost $1 billion. I mean, that was jaw-dropping. Everybody said, $1 billion to build a stadium? I mean, the old Met Stadium, I think it was in the hundreds of thousands. Then they built the Metrodome, and I think like $23 million. And then they come along and they build this stadium in Dallas for $1 billion. And everybody went, that can't be. Well, not that long ago, they opened a stadium in Los Angeles. It's the home of the Rams. $5.5 billion to build this stadium. It is amazing. It really is. But that's pocket change to this facility in Saudi Arabia. $15 billion to build this. And yet, look with me, if you would, back in verse number 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. You say, Pastor, how could that happen? Is that nut in Korea gonna press his red button? Or some wide-eyed fanatic in the Middle East gonna press their red button? Is it gonna be Russia pressing their red button? Or maybe even the President of the United States? I don't know if it's gonna be man or God. I really don't know. But I believe that there's gonna be a great, great fire worldwide. Now, I don't believe the earth is going to be destroyed. The whole earth is going to be wiped out. There are some that do. But, and I talked about this earlier this week, that doesn't square with what the Bible has to say about the world and the earth enduring forever. Like this verse, Psalm 104 says, the earth shall not be removed forever. Now here's David the psalmist talking under Holy Spirit inspiration, and he tells us clearly that the earth should not be removed forever. And then his son, the wisest man to ever live, Solomon, said, one generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. And so we know the earth has to remain forever. In fact, we find this famous verse over the New Testament. It says, unto him God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Notice, world without end. And so I cannot believe the world is going to be destroyed. So what is this great fire that Peter's talking about here? Well, best I can come up with is there's got to be some type of renovation of the top side of the earth, if you want to put it that way. Because in Revelation 21, the Apostle John, a friend of Peter, said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. And so you say, wait a minute, I see a contradiction. I don't. I can see where you do. But here's John, he speaks of a new earth, and he says the first earth was passed away. Well, it all hinges on the word new there. It's a very interesting Greek word. It means different. Kainos, the Greek word, means unlike the previous world. And so there's going to be something about the renovation of the earth or the world that's going to be different or unlike the previous world. And I go back to the top side of it being renovated, if you will, because in Mark 13, Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So you find verses that say this earth is going to pass away and others that it's going to endure forever. I believe it's the earth as we know it is going to be changed. And I believe it's going to involve a purging or a purifying, if you will. You know, I mentioned living on a farm a moment ago. Over the years, and we've been there, I think, 27 years now, we've had times where the brush came up and it got so thick and the stubble and the weeds were so thick that in the fall when things got dry, I just set a fire to it. Of course, you got to be careful. It doesn't get away. But anyway, when it got done, everything was burned and black and ashes. And the DNR does the same thing over in Minnesota quite often. And they're doing something on purpose. You know, from my understanding and study, when that happens to the grass and it's all burned, it releases something within the ash, some type of a fertilizer, and it comes back lush, it comes back beautiful. I want to give you a quote that I can't wrap my head around, but maybe you can. It says, fire chemically converts nutrients bound in dead plant tissue and increases the mineralization rates through impact on soil microorganisms, and the ground thrives afterwards. Did you get that? You mad scientists are just drooling back there. But it's simply saying that when that act of burning grass, the earth as it will, when that takes place, it comes back even better. And you know, I think there's a similarity here to the act of redemption. Follow me very carefully. At salvation, God does not destroy us. If you stop and think about that, we're his handiwork. He doesn't wipe us out, but he does cleanse us, and he does purify us, and he does purge us, and he redeems us, and he remakes us. Now, follow me carefully. A moment ago, we read Revelation 21:1. John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." Kainos. That Greek word there, new. And it's the exact same word used for somebody who gets born again in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new." And my point is this. Over 40 years ago on that Thursday night when I was born again in Crookston, Minnesota, God did not annihilate me and just say, "I'm going to make a brand new guy." The same molecules that walked into that office and got saved that night walked out of that office. It was still me in every way, but I was saved. And I think in a way it's similar to the day of the Lord. It's going to be a purifying of what's already there. And we read in Malachi 3, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire." And that's really a picture of what's going to happen with the day of the Lord. God's going to remake the top side of the earth. And really, God specializes in rebooting and making over. I think that's what happened with the flood. God didn't destroy the earth, but I'm telling you, it was totally different after the flood. God doesn't abandon the work of his hands, but he remakes it. It's kind of a makeover, if you will. You know, the body of Christ was very interesting after it came out of the tomb. It was that glorified body that could walk through walls and yet it could eat. It was that glorified body that could make a trip to heaven and back again and yet still bore the wounds of Calvary. And so it was kind of remade in some way. And I think really that's what's going to happen when God burns the earth. Now, we see the unprepared careless and we see the unparalleled catastrophe, but finally, and most importantly, let's talk about the ultimate challenge. It's found in verse number 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," here it is, "what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God?" In other words, knowing what we know as believers, knowing the future of the world as it is, how should we be living? That's the question. What should we be living for? Because we live in a world of people who are living for some of the most trivial, pathetic, pitiful things that you can imagine. And I mean, they're panting after that drivel and panting after that stuff. And it's sometimes unimaginable. As I just catch the headlines, I caught one this last week. It was about this famous Hollywood starlet, this actress, and she's famous. I don't really even know who she is. But it talked about how her younger boyfriend dumped her because she wasn't willing to get Botox. And I looked at that and I said, "Are you kidding me? Really?" You say, "How do you feel about that, Pastor?" Come up close. I'll tell you. Try to imagine how little I care. Try to imagine. I mean, it's incredible. I mean, this stuff, and heaven must just yawn at this stuff, but people read about it. And the bottom line is, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 7, "For the fashion of this world passeth away." And it will. The fashion of this world passeth away. And friend, we have a far higher calling in this life than the world has, and that is to evangelize this needy world with the gospel. And somebody would say, "Oh, brother, I don't get it." And they don't. They don't get it. But we get it. We understand. The Bible says, "For the fashion of this world passeth away." And if you think about that long enough, that really doesn't leave us much room to get attached to the stuff of this world at this time. It's going to all be burned up. So here's the day of the Lord. The next question is, Pastor, when's it going to happen? When's it coming? Well, I know this. Peter doesn't tell us because Peter doesn't know. In fact, Peter entirely sidesteps that whole question. It's something he would have been curious about earlier on, but he had learned his lesson. You see, before Christ ascended, that very day, after he'd resurrected for 40 days, he's about to be caught up to heaven. The disciples are curious about something, and the Bible says they asked this question, but I know who asked the question from they. It was Peter. No question about that. In Acts 1, he said, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said unto them, "It is not for you to know." Oh, okay. It's none of our business. This is not something God's going to tell us. In fact, Christ had said earlier in Matthew 24, he said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Of that day and hour knoweth no man. We don't know when the day of the Lord is going to be. It's going to be like a thief in the night. Remember that? Well, back to verse number 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Now, when we read that, we, in our mind, put a question mark behind it. "Seeing that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all godliness and holiness?" Question mark. And in the English, that's how it would read. What kind of people should we be? But in the Greek, there's no question mark here, because it answers itself. It's so obvious here, it requires no reply. And what Peter is saying, "Seeing that all these things should be dissolved, how should we be living? How should we be living?" You know, let me just put it this way. Our conduct should be consistent with our hope. May I say that again? Our conduct, in light of all these things being dissolved, our conduct should be consistent with our hope. We read this over in 1 John 3 and in verse 3. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he," Christ, "is pure." Every man that hath this hope of the second coming of Christ, this hope of the return of the Lord, the Bible says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Notice the words "purifieth himself." Somebody says, "Well, I'm backslidden. It's your fault." No, it's not. The Bible says, "Keep yourselves in the love of Christ." And the Bible speaks of purifying himself. And so every man that hath this hope of Christ coming back again is going to be cognizant of the fact he is coming back again and try and keep his heart right and his life right. You know, the Bible says, "Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." This isn't my responsibility for you. This is your responsibility for you. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away, notice, from the hope of the gospel. Folks, it's heartbreaking in these last days, and I'm talking about especially the last 20 years or so, to see Christian people going AWOL, and people you thought would really be consistent and finish their course, not finishing it. Notice again, "Seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be?" You know, we're just passing through, and this world is not our home, as the songwriter so well said. You know, there are terms that describe Bible-believing Christians. Things like pilgrims. Pilgrims just kind of pass through. Strangers, that's another term we're called. Aliens. How do you like that one? I mean, do you ever feel like you're from another planet sometimes? Aliens. Sojourners. And so, honestly, we're just passing through. And really, our citizenship is somewhere else. We read about this in Philippians 3. For our conversation, it means our community, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, and that's where we're looking, for Christ to come back again. You know that God wants us to keep a loose grip on this world, beloved. Are we keeping a loose grip on this world? In fact, the Bible tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's talking about the cosmos. It's talking about the system, the corrupt, sinful system. Now, in view of eternity, the fact that we are eternal beings on our way to an eternal place, in view of that, the Bible says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Isn't that simple? Set your heart on things above, not the things of this world. In verse number 12, you find an interesting expression, "looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God." Notice, hasting unto it. It's kind of like running toward it. You know, there are a lot of folks in this world and they are dreading the second coming of Christ. That's the last thing they want. But a Bible-believing Christian should be watchful, and we should live in expectation, and we should be running toward this Father who loves us, this eternal life, and have it in our heart of hearts, this Maranatha, this even so, come Lord Jesus, wanting Him to come back. The Bible talks about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, the heavens being on fire, the elements dissolving and melting with a fervent heat. And of course, there are many in this world who would say, that's fairy tales. That's fairy tales. I don't believe that. Well, Christ said you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. It's not a fairy tale. Christ is coming back again, and He's coming right on schedule. And for the ungodly, for the enemies of God, it's going to be an inescapable nightmare. For a child of God, it's going to be a dream come true. It's going to be our hope fulfilled. It's going to usher in the rule of the Savior. It's going to mean a new heavens. It's going to mean a new earth. And it's going to mean the final destruction and the final eradication of sin. And I'm looking forward to that. I want to close with one last passage that is so succinct and it describes it all. You've read it before, but now you'll see it in context. Here it is, 1 Corinthians 15. Then cometh the end. When He shall have delivered up, that is, Christ shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He, Christ, shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He, Christ, must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. And friend, that day is coming. That day is coming. It could be very soon. We could be raptured before the end of the day. We could be in the tribulation period here on earth. And there's so many things that the Bible has to say about that. But the most important thing is, are you ready for it? Are you prepared? Have you been saved? Have you had that new birth that I spoke of a moment ago? Can you point to a time in your life when you were spiritually converted? Do you know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Because in repentance, you've changed your mind about sin and faith. You've called upon the Lord and asked Him to save you. And you've been born again the Bible way. For me, it was over 40 years ago. And I thank God for that. I'm ready. Are you ready? Are you ready for the great meltdown?
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.